Well, we're turning, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I trust if your Bible, you'll keep them open as we go through this passage. The words I want to look at, first of all, in verse 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Let us just look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the great shepherd, for the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, for the chief shepherd who one day shall appear. We thank thee for him. Lord, this is his word. We pray this morning that thou would instruct us and teach us. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as we turn to the written word of the living God. So we pray for thy presence with us. May we see Christ. Lord, may each one of us gathered here this morning be numbered among the sheep of thy pasture. For us in Christ's name would ask it. Amen. I exhort, plead, beseech, beg. Well, more precisely, I want this morning to let the word of God exhort all of us who are gathered here today. Peter is writing in very troubled times when the church was under persecution, and he tells them different things to do. And now he comes to the importance of godly leadership, the importance of godly leadership in the congregation. Of course, it's always necessary to have godly leadership, but especially in a time of great trouble and trial, the leadership of a congregation is so important. Now, with the election coming, it behoves me to remind us again of what an elder and a deacon is and their duties. Now, we did go through for months and months last year 1 Timothy. And of course, we came to 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is a great chapter on the qualifications of an elder and of a deacon. And there are other passages in it as well about rebuking an elder, honouring an elder, and so on. But I just want to remind us over these weeks leading up to the election, this week of an elder, next week, Lord willing, too, we'll continue the qualifications. And then on a deacon, what is a deacon? And suppose you say, well, a deacon deeks. Well, what is a deacon? What does he do? That's what somebody said once when they said, what's a deacon? A deacon deeks. Well, there's no such word, by the way, but we'll say what that is in the church. So this morning I have quite a few points, so please bear with me. Please bear with me as we go through this. It's important that we know what this is about. So I've just set it out in points. I exhort you. I exhort you first as to the description of the congregation. What is a New Testament congregation? Well, Peter calls them sheep. In verse 2, the flock of God. The end of verse 3, the flock. He compares us to sheep. We sang a psalm that mentioned sheep. Psalm 79, verse 13. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture. Psalm 95, verse 7. We are the people of his pasture, and we are the sheep of his hand. Isn't that lovely? We're the sheep of his hand, the Lord's hand. Does that not speak of the intimacy with which he cares for us and looks after us? Psalm 100, verse 3. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In John chapter 10, the Lord identified himself as the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Jehovah of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd who giveth us life for the sheep. In John 10, his sheep hear his voice. He calleth his sheep by name. His sheep follow him. So right through the Bible, and I've only touched a few references in the Old Testament, we could go to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other places, the Lord refers to his people and a congregation as sheep. As sheep. Some of us, it's unusual to see the flock of sheep, but not in those days. Now, what does that mean? We're sheep. Well, we're wayward. Sheep get lost easy. Did you not notice we read in chapter 2:25? But ye were as sheep going astray. The Lord calls us sheep. Oh yes, we're saved, but it's easy to wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, the hymn writer wrote. So Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. So we're sheep, and that means we're wayward. We need a shepherd to look after us. It's dangerous just to go on our own. We'll get lost. We need to stay in the flock. And then sheep are weak. Now, when a sheep is attacked, they're not like the mule that can kick, the cat can scratch, the dog can bite, the skunk. Well, you've never seen a skunk. Well, you know what a skunk can do, and I've saw them at least once anyway over in America when we lived there. Other animals have ways to protect themselves, but a sheep is pretty much weak and defenseless when the fox or the dog or in other countries the lion and the bear comes. It doesn't have a great defense. And of course, Peter goes on to say down here in verse 8 that you're to be sober and vigilant because the devil goes about like a roaring lion. They tell me that a sheep even can't clean itself the way a cat can, or even a dog, because it gets mud and it sticks and so on into its fleece and it needs a shepherd to come and clean it. And the Lord says that's a description of you and I in this congregation. We're weak. We're wayward, but we're worth something. Not in ourselves, of course we're not. We're sinners. But the Lord shed His precious blood for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you are mine. Just as a sheep, of course, produces wool, produces meat, they're worth something. But we're saying that we're worth something, not because of us, but because we're the Lord's. The Lord shed His blood for us. In verse 3, the flock are called God's heritage. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord shed His blood to redeem us. So, He's speaking of a congregation now. All God's people are one great flock. When you were saved, you became one of His sheep. And you belong to the flock of whom the chief shepherd is His flock. But, look what Peter's saying here. He's saying to the elders in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. A local congregation such as we are this morning, we're a small flock of the larger flock of all God's people. The flock which is among you. Of course, there are some believers and they say, well, I want to be a sheep, but I don't want to be part of a flock. Well, that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. You can see that. And there's some people say, well, I want to be part of a flock, but I don't want any shepherd ruling over me. And of course, sometimes in a small flock, goats get in, and they're not really the Lord's sheep. How sad. I remember years ago, I think I've said this over again, but my late father used to say, Ron, the most trouble today is trying, in God's work, is trying to get goats to live as sheep. In other words, trying to get people who are not saved, not rich. You can't live as a Christian if you're not saved. That's what we mean. Well, let's hurry on. The description of the flock. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the description of these shepherds. The elders. That's the word we get Presbyterian from. Presbyteros, Presbyterian. The elders. And then I want you to notice verse 2, feed. Now that's the verb of the word shepherd. See, when you say shepherd, and I've already read it, it's the noun, and this is the verb. So, Peter is saying, look, among the congregation, there are men who are elders, and they are shepherds, and then here's one, they're bishops. You say, where do you get that? Verse 2, taking the oversight. That word is episkopos. Epi means over. Skopos means to see. They oversee. It's translated in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 as bishops. So what's the description of the leadership in the church? They are elders. They are shepherds. Sometimes pastor, shepherds, same thing. They are elders. They are shepherds. They are bishops. Oh, how sad it is today when you talk about bishops, people think of some man who's over a whole area of church. Look, that's not in the Bible. Each congregation has bishops. Now, I obviously can't turn to these references for time, but the New Testament teaches without any shadow of a doubt, each local flock, each local congregation has elders, shepherds, bishops. No such thing as a one-man ministry. No such thing as one man ruling over a congregation, let alone over a lot of congregations. It's plural. In Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. You read in Acts 20:17, Paul called the elders, plural, from the church at Ephesus, singular. It's the same in Titus. Paul reminded Titus, appoint elders, plural, in every city. So, the description of the congregation were sheep. The description of the leaders in a congregation, they're elders, they are bishops, they're shepherds. Number three, what's the elder's duty to the chief shepherd? See, they're under shepherds. Christ rules the church. It's his church. It's not our church. It's not the elder's church. It's not the member's church. It's Christ's church. It's his flock. What's the duty? Well, think of the words. Elder. That speaks of the man's maturity. His maturity. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean age. It doesn't necessarily mean, well, I'll only choose an elder who's sort of in his 80s or 70s. No, it doesn't mean that. Of course, there are men can serve at that age. But it doesn't mean age necessarily, but experience. Men of maturity. Men who have proved themselves. Just as in a family, a father, if he is as he ought to be, many are not, he is a mature. And he makes decisions for the benefit of his wife and his children, and he puts their concerns and their welfare above his own comfort. And he puts himself out, as it were, to care for the family. That's the idea of an elder. Someone with maturity. We could turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul spoke to the elders and he said, be at peace among yourselves. It says the elders' responsibility is to seek to have peace reign among the people of God. So, men of maturity. The word shepherd speaks of their ministry. They have a ministry. Those in the leadership, and by the way, I should have said, of course, while there's an office here, we're talking about every Christian ought to aspire to this. Every one of us. But shepherd, that speaks of the mature, of the ministry, the ministry. You're to be a shepherd of the flock. You see, believers need to be guarded. These men need to be elders, men of maturity, to know Satan's devices. And as shepherds, they have the ministry to protect the sheep. Because grievous wolves can come in. Paul told the elders at Ephesus that. You be careful in your ministry, men. Because when I leave, there are going to be wolves arise among you. Now, you need to be careful that you have to protect. You're to guard the sheep. But then you're to guide the sheep. You're to guide the sheep. You're to lead them in the paths of righteousness. But then you're not only to guard the sheep and guide the sheep. It's the elders' responsibility to grow the sheep. To provide good food for them. So that they'll grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You see, it's healthy sheep that reproduce. Some people have the idea in God's work, it's the pastor or somebody up there does all the evangelizing. You don't get that in the New Testament. Of course, as one of the congregation, it's the elders' responsibility to be active in evangelism too. But it's the people of God. Sheep reproduce. Now, a shepherd in the church is a sheep as well as a shepherd, a leader. But can you see this? We're thinking of the duty of elders. You say, electing the elder, what does that mean? It means men who have maturity in the faith. Men for a ministry of guarding and guiding and growing the congregation. And then they're bishops. We've bishops in this church. Isn't that amazing? Five bishops at the minute. Now, we don't go around calling each other Bishop Stephen and Bishop Gordon and Bishop Robert, Bishop Roy, Bishop Ron. You can if you wish, I'll not call out with you. But we don't usually use that term, but yet that's the scriptural term. Oversee, you have it there in the verse, the oversight in verse. Sometimes the session's called the oversight. What does that mean? The word was used of a household where you would have a manager who managed the house. So not only is an elder's duty, maturity, ministry, he has to manage. to make decisions. On times in God's work, very rarely, but sadly it sometimes happens, they sit as a court. That's why we call it a session. Different groups of God's people call it the oversight. The board, America, that's a very common thing. Dutch people, I think they call it the consistory. I know the Dutch churches that meet over in America, men like Joel Beakey and those backgrounds, they think about the consistory. What they mean is the same when we say session. It's a session when it meets to make a decision. It's actually a court. The session of the elders of a congregation are the court of the church. Just as you have a court in Belfast that makes the decision when there's a ruling that has to be made. Sad, but that sometimes happens. They make a rule. Now, the Bible teaches, and I have to exhort what the Bible teaches here, the elders are not to be pointed as men and then turn to the congregation and say, how many sheep want to go this way? Ba, ba. How many sheep want to go this way? Ba, ba. All right, we'll go this way. Listen, a man shouldn't be in the eldership if that's his idea. No. The elders are to rule. The elders are to rule. You see, they are serving under the shepherd. Yes, chosen by the people. But when they're elected to office, they seek the will of God revealed in Scripture. And by prayer and study of the Word, they say, this is the way to go. It's not that they're trying to be domineering. I'll come to that. But they say, this is the way. You see, we need to underline in this age, the church is not a democracy. This congregation is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. Christ rules this church. Now, those men who have been elected to the position of eldership, they're responsible to seek the guidance of the Lord and to make their rulings under His guidance. And that brings me to very practical things this morning. That's why it should never be voted on this basis, oh, that man's a friend, I'll vote for him. Or, I'll vote for him because he'll stick up for our section of the church. Or, he'll listen to me if he gets elected because I'm a good friend and I'll tell him what he should. Listen, don't vote on that basis. That's unscriptural, it's unspiritual, it's wrong. What you do is you pray, Lord, show me a man who meets the qualifications. It's so important to have these things, or an elder imagine, well, I'm elected to represent this group or that group or this section of the church. No, there shouldn't be sections in the church, of course. We're all one in Christ, but sometimes that happens, and that's why canvassing is wrong. We mean, if someone comes and says, look, would you vote for me? Well, I'll tell you this, don't vote for him. I'm not getting involved, or don't even ask me who you should vote for. But I'm just putting that out as a wee hint. Because it's not a position, it's not an election in the sense the world is elections. You look for the marks of grace in a man. And we'll see later those qualifications. Well, let me hurry on. I want to exhort you regarding the elders' diligence. This is how he is to do his duty. Now, this is more for what an elder, how he is to rule. Verse 2, as we got it here in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. You're to take the oversight, the management. Look, not by constraint, but willingly. Willingly. Knowing, of course, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort. Willingly. Then it says, not for filthy lucre. That's the word you get lucrative from. Doesn't just mean money, it means for popularity, for praise. Don't take this position just for the praise of men, for position, or it may be for money, but of a ready mind. Do it eagerly. Do it willingly. And of course, we'd add later, humbly. Do it humbly. For it says in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You're not to lord it over people. You see in verse 1, Peter says, I am also an elder. Peter was actually an apostle, which is an office I believe is finished in the early church. Peter said, I'm just an elder. You see the humility. Don't think of elders as being little popes up there. Elders are not to be princes of the church. Peter saw himself as a servant. He saw himself not as a lord over the people, but he saw himself as there to serve the Lord, and that's so important, to humbly. And look at that word, this may surprise you here. See in your Bible, put your finger on that word heritage. Neither is being lords over God's clergy. That's what it is in the original. Kleros. You say, but hold on a minute. I thought clergy were those ministers and pastors and... Oh, that's the term that was used today in many circles. But that word heritage, ye are the Lord's heritage. All God's people. That's what it's talking about. I know the terms, but you see, we use a lot of terms in society that are so misused in their scriptural use. God's saying, men, you're never the Lord it over God's people, because they're God's clerios, God's heritage. God loves them. So it's saying here, an elder's not to be domineering. John Milton, you know, the famous poet, he wrote in the 1600s that sadly in many Puritan churches, elder had become priest writ large. What he meant was they were domineering people's lives. They were interfering in things that was none of their business. Oh, they're to rule the church, but they're not to be domineering into everybody's life like a detective agency. To put fear on people. To rule domineering. You're not to domineer. You're to lead by example. In other words, an elder never asks the congregation to go anywhere, do anything, be anything that he's not willing to do. Is to be an example of godliness. That's the thing. Oh yes, there are times when they have to say, look, we can't allow this in the congregation. It's not right teaching. Or we must make this decision. But they have to enforce things. But the shepherd leads by example. That's what we're saying here. The diligence of an elder, he has to do it diligently, eagerly, willingly. I exhort you members now, what's your duty to elders? Submit. Pray. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 a moment. I could pick many other passages of the New Testament, but here, in Hebrews chapter 13, just want to pick out three verses. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7? Remember them which have the rule over you. He was spoken unto. Remember them which have the rule over you. In other words, consider their witness. Consider their witness. This is the duty of our congregation. Of believers, you're to remember that those, in other words, imitate or mimic their faithful example. That's really what it means. Consider their witness. Go down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey them that have the rule over you. Consider their watchfulness. They're watching over you. They're going to give an account for every decision they made. They're going to give an account for all that they did as elders. They're under shepherds to the chief shepherd. That word obey actually means, is translated 8 times as trust. It's translated 7 times as confidence. Have confidence. Put your trust. Obey those that watch over your souls. They're watching. And then look in verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. In other words, greet them. Keep them in mind. Now, did you notice the same words repeated 3 times? Them that have the rule over you. Them that have the rule over you. Them that have the rule over you. Now, I have to bring some points in there of practical, because it'll teach us how a congregation is in the New Testament practice. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, listen carefully. That includes me. I have to obey them that have the rule over me. And so does Stephen and Gordon and Robert and Roy. You see, please don't go home and think, oh, those elders are up there telling us what to do, and there's that Mr. Johnson telling us you'd better obey them, and they're up there, and they're just telling us what to do, and we just have to be Wait a minute, you've missed it. In the New Testament, every believer's under rule. I'm under rule. When we have an ordination for anyone who's elected to eldership, before, even though he's elected by the congregation, until that brother at a meeting before God and before the congregation makes certain vows. And one of the vows before a man can go into the office of an elder is, I will be subject unto my brethren. You see, I'm subject. I have the privilege of being a teaching elder in this congregation. But that doesn't mean, that's why I said I don't believe in one man rule, it's unscriptural. I'm subject. Every believer has to be subject. Oh yes, I have the privilege of being in leadership, but it doesn't mean you rule on your own. That's why an elder never acts alone. An elder never acts alone. It's always the session speaks as one voice. An elder cannot act on his own. He should not act on his own. If there's a matter comes up, he'll say, I'll speak to the other elders. I'll bring it up at the oversight meeting. We'll discuss it and we'll tell your decision. Because we get before God and we pray and we seek the Lord's face and we discuss the matter. And then we say, this is the way we believe God is leading us. You see, we all have to be subject in God's word. And then I have to point out that sometimes in God's work, you meet an individual and he joins the church, but then he doesn't want to work under any leadership. And I've met that. Ones who said, oh, I don't want to work under leadership. I've had that actually said. Oh, I don't want anyone telling me where I can go or what I can do. And I want to be my own boss. Well, it's not scriptural. You say, oh, but they've great gifts and they've great abilities. And yet they say, no, I don't want to work under the oversight of the church. I just want to do my own ministry. And they gather people around them. Because they've got great charisma and they've great gifts and they've great talents and they gather people around them. And then those people wonder why a local church won't support the person that they're drawn to. Because it's unscriptural, that's why. That's why. I think it's strange in some cases such people don't start their own church. But yet they still come into churches and draw people after themselves. And it's clear, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, please don't misunderstand. There are mission boards. I served with an independent mission board, but it was a group of men who were together as a group with a committee, with others involved. Although, personally, I believe the ideal in the New Testament is under the local church. But it says quite clearly, obey them as the rule. It's not that elders want to be domineering or take authority. And then again, elders sometimes have to make a decision in God's work. And I know this doesn't apply. It hasn't applied in this church since I've been here. But I'm just pointing out what can happen in God's work. Sometimes the elders make a decision or a ruling. And I'm thinking of myself here in our presbytery where elders meet. Why do they do that? And then we hear one side of it. And somebody comes, you know, they made a ruling against me and they did. I wonder why they did. Who do they think they are doing that? All I say is be careful. Of course there's a place for asking legitimate questions of leadership. Of course there's a place for asking, can you explain this or what? But listen, there are things sometimes in God's work where elders make a decision. Or make a ruling or a matter of discipline. And if you only hear one side, it's easy to say, why did they do that? Listen, we'll not tell you why we did it. You following? We'll not tell you. You know why? Because one of the qualifications of an elder is they're confidential. Now, we're talking of very rare occasions here, but I need to underline it. Because here's why that's so good. Here's why you ought to be thankful there's men like that. And I know the men I work with here are like that. Confidential. I'll tell you why. because one day it may be me sitting before the elders on some matter that's personal and confidential, and it may be me before them, or you. And won't you be glad when you're speaking to them for advice and help, or maybe even admonition, that there's men who are confidential? This is why God set up elders, to seek the Lord and to get before Him. And, well, a delight, and time's really gone, just very quickly. There's the delight of an elder. Look at verse 4. Look at chapter 5 again. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 5. Just bear with me, a little bit longer than usual, but please bear with me as this is important for the election. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, Hebrews 13 says every elder is going to give an account. Every elder is going to give an account for every decision they made, for how they treated people in the congregation, how they ruled. We're going to give an account to the chief. One day every elder is going to stand before the chief shepherd to give an account. Now, that's frightening in some ways. But Peter says, listen, if they've ruled well and they've sought to serve Christ, one day they're going to receive a crown. Not the laurel wreath. This is the word Stephanos, Stephen, or Stephanie. That's where we get it from. That's what it is. It's the wreath that the Olympic medal winner got. Honor. And it's not a laurel wreath that fades away through time, but God is going to give you a wonderful reward. And of course, I believe that goes for every faithful member as well, and every believer who serves the Lord. God will give out. Why? So that we can glory know that we'll cast our crowns at His feet. Think of the description of the congregation. Remember the description. We're all sheep. We're all wayward. That's why we need shepherds. Think of the description of an elder. Think of what he is, an elder, a shepherd, a bishop. Think of the duty of an elder. He's to be a man of maturity, of ministry, of management. Think of the duty of the congregation to the elders. We're to obey them, we're to rule over all, and we're all to be under authority. Think of the diligence with which they're to rule and the delight. And one last thought, the devotion. The devotion. You say, who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient even as a member? Who's sufficient as a Christian to do what we ought to do? Leadership are going to give an account. Does that not, it ought to fill you, give you a cold sweat sometimes to realize that every time a session meets or elders make a decision, you're making it before God and you'll have to give an account. And of course, let me go further. Everything we do in the church is God's work, and everything we do as believers, we'll give an account one day. How can we be motivated? Well, verse 1. I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. There's the answer. It says in one place, I didn't turn you to the reference, pray for them that have the rule over you. Pray for them. It's not there in Hebrew, but there's other portions we haven't the time to turn. Pray for them. Because they're only men. They're only men. Pray for them. And pray for yourselves and pray for each other. Because who's sufficient for these things? The only way we'll have motivation is to look back to Calvary. And you see the great shepherd shedding his life's blood on that cross. Shedding his blood to redeem us. He saw the sufferings. And then Peter said, I not only look back and see the sufferings of Christ, what he shed, his blood, but I look forward to the glory. Remember, he saw Christ transfigured. And he said, I'm looking forward to the day when he shall appear. Made visible, it means. And I'm looking forward to when my Savior returns. And he's saying, elder, that's how you can do your ministry. There's times it'll be hard. Times you may be misunderstood. Times you may have this or that or difficult. Remember, there'll be times in your Christian life it's difficult. Of course, it's hard to submit sometimes for all of us. And yet it says, all of you be subject. All of you. Yes, including all of us as elders. All of us are to be subject to each other and to Christ. How do we do this? We look back and we see Christ on the cross being subject, allowing evil men to spit in his face, allowing evil men to put a crown of thorns upon his head, allowing evil men to nail him to that tree. Yet he was silent. He committed himself to God that judgeth righteously. Why did he do that? Because he loved the sheep. And he died for the sheep. And that's the devotion an elder ought to have. In other words, as you decide who you would wish to have an elder, you look for a man who has those characteristics, Christ-likeness. Is he someone who has a care for the people of God? Who will put himself out for the people of God? Who will work for their good? Someone whom I can have confidence in to look at difficult matters and decide a course of action. And I know, well, I maybe not understand all the facts that he will have with his brethren, but I know the man. That he'll make decisions based on what God's word tells, and he'll make a decision based on the good of the flock. Look back to the sufferings. We mentioned, of course, the shepherd, and I remind you, and many of you, of course, know this, and maybe I know some of you probably even preached this, some of you men, and I'm sure Stephen probably has anyway, and others here. Psalm 22, 23, 24. If you have never seen this, go home and read them. Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross. It takes us to Calvary. He's been pierced. He's going into the dust of death. He thirsts. He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the only way we will be what we ought to be as Christians is to look to the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. In Psalm 24, he ascends. Open the gates. Who is this King of Glory? There's the Chief Shepherd. The Chief Shepherd. He's coming again in glory. That's the Psalm of the Crown. But Psalm 23 is where we are at the moment. He's the great shepherd. He's risen, but he leads his sheep. The Psalm of the Crook. The only way we can be what we ought to be as a congregation is to look to the Saviour. Let's turn in our hymn book, please.